O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A man took his new hunting dog on a trial hunt one day. After some time, the man managed to shoot a duck and it fell into the lake, and the new dog immediately walked over the water, picked up the duck, and brought it back to his master. The man was stunned. He couldn't believe his eyes. He didn't know what to think. He shot another duck, and again it fell into the lake, and again the dog walked over the water, picked up the duck, and brought it back to his master. Hardly daring to believe his eyes and not wanting to be thought a total fool, the old man told no one about it. The next day, however, he decided to call his neighbor and invited him to come hunting with him. As on the previous day, he shot a duck, the duck fell into the water, the dog walked over the water and retrieved it. His neighbor didn't say a word, didn't even flinch. Several more ducks were shot that day, and each time the dog walked over the water to retrieve them, and each time neither man said a word. Finally, unable to contain himself any longer, the owner of the dog asked his neighbor, "Have you noticed anything strange about my dog?" Rubbing his chin and thinking a bit, the neighbor replied, "Yes, come to think of it, I did notice something strange about your dog. He doesn't know how to swim." The story of the Transfiguration is a difficult story to talk about. It's strange, mystical. Many people have difficulty understanding what really happened because the experience is outside our frame of reference. It just doesn't make sense. Just as seeing a dog walk over water doesn't make sense. So we're here today to struggle with what does it all mean? Jesus on a mountain, a shining moment, a voice from on high. What difference does that make? What does it mean to you and to me? The transfiguration of Christ is part of the season of Epiphany, part of the season of manifestation, the season of revelation. It therefore must be a story meant not to obscure, not to confuse or complicate, but a story meant to uncover, to reveal, to make known. You would think by now that I'd be used to it. After all, I've been a minister for 42 years. But it continues to amuse me to meet someone who doesn't know what I do for a living and watch their face when they find out. It might be at a party or on the mountain skiing, or it might be like what happened last week sitting in a barber's chair. After this person has rattled on and on about what they've been doing and thinking or whatever, when I respond to their question about what I do, it's like I can see them replaying the tape in their mind, thinking, "Oh no, what did I say? What embarrassing things have I just said?" It happened when I was out shopping. It happened in the doctor's office. It's happened many times over 42 years. And often these conversations result in people telling me what they believe about God. And that can be pretty interesting too. What I find concerning, though, is that many people claim that God is some vague, unknowable, unspeakable, and indiscriminate experience, an experience that really can't be known. We all have different concepts of God, I heard someone say just the other day. It's one thing to admit that since we are finite creatures and God is God, it's one thing to say that we can never fully or completely know God. It's quite another thing to say that nothing can be known about God other than that which we experience personally. Will Willimon says that's the modern know-nothingism that infects many today. We do this, I suppose, in order to make God into anything we want. To me, God is a force like gravity, a force for good and love in the world. I heard that recently from a person who preceded these comments by saying, "I'm a very religious person." Christians, we are those who believe that one of the ways that God has loved us is by revealing God's self to us. Have you ever heard it said that Christianity is a revealed religion? Something that has come to us from the outside? We celebrated this not too many weeks ago when we gathered around the manger in Bethlehem, because there we discovered that God has a face. In Bethlehem, we discovered that God has a name. God has a family. Our God is not some aloof, abstract principle. Our God has a name, Jesus. In the Transfiguration story, two great figures of Israel's faith, Moses and Elijah, are present with Jesus. The three talk as equals. But then there's a voice from on high, the same voice, almost the same words that we heard at Jesus' baptism. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." Then Jesus was found alone. A strange mystical experience that cannot be explained, only reported. In one shining moment, the veil between Jesus and us was pulled back, and we saw a stunning revelation of who Jesus is. Here in the flesh is the very child of God. Furthermore, after the voice, Moses and Elijah, these two great representatives of Israel, disappear, leaving only Jesus. As great as they were, neither Moses nor Elijah could say, "I am God's son." The Christian faith is about Jesus. The Christian faith is about our courageous confession that in this Jewish man from Nazareth, we have seen as much of God as we ever hope to see. Without a doubt, God speaks to us in a number of ways, through nature, through the good works of other people, in all that is good and wonderful about the world. But God's singular self-communication, the epiphany of all epiphanies, I believe, is Jesus. We are therefore to listen to him. If we want to see God, we look at Jesus. If we want to hear God, we listen to Jesus. We are not free to make God over into anything we please. God is not some formless blob that we can shape at will. God has a definite shape, a definite disposition. God says certain things and not others. And simply, that's why we gather as the Church of Jesus Christ on a regular basis. We obey the voice on the mountain by listening to Jesus, attempting, if only for a short time, an hour once a week, to shut out the cacophony of other voices and try to listen to him. Excluding our myriad of false gods, we try to honor Christ by letting him be the Lord of our lives. And that's a struggle. For me, it's a commitment I have to make every day, and one I renew when I worship. The scriptures record that the disciples, namely James, John, and Peter, did not speak of this experience until after Jesus had been raised from the dead. As Luke very carefully tells it, no sooner than Moses and Elijah depart, the light of glory begins to fade, and a cloud swoops over the place of transfiguration, bringing with it the ordinary world that we all know so well, the world of doubt, the world of fear, the world of confusion. All that is left to the disciples, all that is left to that moment of glory is a memory of the voice that tells them, "Keep your eyes on Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Don't let go of Jesus." It's been my privilege over many years of ministry to talk with people who have had similar experiences. Times when they knew without a doubt that God was speaking to them, encouraging them, assuring them. I had one such conversation on Friday while I was working on this sermon. People who have felt the presence of God holding them up during difficult times, standing with them as they struggled with an illness, a death, or some other loss. One such dear soul was a woman named Edna. She had been a member of my congregation for many years before I got there. She was rather shy and quiet, and it took me quite a few years to really get to know her. As I got to know Edna, I got to know about her very deep faith and her everyday relationship with Jesus. Edna and her husband grew up in Jamaica, and as a young woman, Edna trained as a nurse in London, England. And as an adventurous young newly married couple, they decided to immigrate to Canada. And when they decided to come to Canada, they had to go where Edna could get a job, in North Battleford, Saskatchewan. Can you imagine their first winter leaving Jamaica and setting up home in North Battleford, Saskatchewan? Until I moved to Saskatchewan, I didn't know the temperature could go to minus 40 Celsius. Edna shared with me that there were many challenges, many difficulties to overcome. People in rural Canada didn't always know how to welcome people from Jamaica. However, Edna and her husband had established a very close relationship with God and with Jesus. And when the challenges come, as they all come to all of us, Edna told me that they just kept their eyes on the Lord and Jesus never let them down. About 15 years after I met Edna, one of our sons became very ill and had to be hospitalized for quite a long time. It just came out of left field. We weren't prepared. We didn't ever imagine this happening. We were shocked. It was a total surprise. Visiting in the hospital day after day, talking to doctors, listening to diagnosis, we became very discouraged and frightened, almost paralyzed. The dear souls of my church knew how much we were suffering, so one Sunday following worship, they arranged to have a prayer circle in the chancel, and about 30 or 40 people stayed after worship and prayed for our son and for us. It was very moving. It was inspiring, encouraging to have that kind of love and support, but I still felt very frightened for our son. After everyone hugged and went home, I sensed someone standing off in the corner, and it was Edna. And before she left to go home, she came over and took my hand and looked in my eyes with her beautiful brown eyes and said, "Mark, keep your eyes on Jesus, not the disease. Keep your eyes on the healer, not the illness." That was the best advice I could have been given, because it was a very difficult time and we had to continue to move forward. And as we did, we kept our eyes on Christ. And as we listened to what he was telling us, our son became well and is now living a full and meaningful life. Those moments shape us. Those moments become a part of us. There was a time in my life when I was not so sure that I should be a preacher. Believe me, I struggled with it. I fought with my own sense of unworthiness, my own sense that the job is impossible, that it really doesn't do anybody any good anyway. But one day a friend asked me, "Do you believe that God loves you and has forgiven you?" And when I said yes, he said, "In the name of Jesus, your sins are forgiven." And as he said those words, a chill like an electric shock ran up and down me, and the words came to my mind, "This is what I'm called to do. This is what I should be doing with my life." I knew in that moment that I was forgiven by God and called to share that forgiveness and love with other people. Of course, since then, the clouds come with some regularity, bringing with them all the usual fear and doubt and worry, trying to convince me that it really didn't happen. But that moment does still live with me. That moment of knowing is in my heart. And when I care to listen, that moment helps me remember why I do what I do. Many of you have similar stories to tell, and others of you are perhaps searching for that moment even today. Friends, I assure you, it happens. The story of the transfiguration of Jesus is very hard to talk about. There's a mystery about it, a mystery because it's a touch of the divine, and we live in a very human world. But I encourage you, I plead with you to keep looking for God in your life, to keep expecting God to show up at unexpected moments, to keep your eyes on Jesus and to listen to him, to look for those glimpses of glory when the resurrected Christ is reaching out to you, and allow those moments to shape you and to remind you who you are and to whom you belong. You are a beloved child of God, chosen by God. Listen to God. We are disciples of Christ, chosen by Jesus. Let us listen to him. Amen.